Welcome to Bhakti Sangha conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have Nitya Krishna Prabhuji. Prabhuji on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam. Topic: Fourth Canto, Fourth Chapter, 24th Canto and 41 onwards. Hare Krishna Prabhuji, are you present on the call?
Hare Krishna, Dhamma Pranam, Zagavish, Srila Prabhupada, and Gurudev. Yes, I'm here.
Thank you so very much, Prabhuji. Dhanwad Pranam, all glories to Srila Prabhupada, all glories to Guru Maharaj. Thank you very much for your very valuable time and association to us this morning and enlightening us on this topic. Now I hand over the call to you, Prabhuji. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskrita Nanam Chaiva Narottamam Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jayamudirye. Nasta Prayeshu Vabhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhagavate Tamashtote Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki. Hare Krishna, all assembled devotees. I accept my humble obeisances and beg the blessings of all assembled devotees so that we may have a nice discussion today. This most glorious Srimad Bhagavatam, the ripened fruit of all Vedic knowledge. So today I've been asked to speak on Canto 4. Chapter 24, verse number 41. And we're all particularly fortunate today, sacrificing even an hour of sleep to be here today. So all glories to all the assembled devotees even more. So text 41, again, the title of this chapter is Chanting the Song Sung by Lord Shiva. Pravrataya nivritaya pitri devaya karmane namo adharma vipakaya mrittave dukadaya cha. Pravrataya, inclination. Nivritaya, disinclination. Pitra devaya, unto the master of Pitraloka. Karmane, unto the resultant action of fruitive activities. Namaha, offering respect. Adharma, irreligious. Vipakaya, unto the result. Mrittave, unto death. Dukkhadaya, the cause of all kinds of miserable conditions. Cha, also. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. My dear Lord, you are the viewer of the results of pious activities. You are inclination, disinclination, and the resultant activities. You are the cause of miserable conditions of life caused by irreligion, and therefore you are death. I offer you my respectful obeisances. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is situated in everyone's heart, and from Him issue a living entity's inclinations and disinclinations. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 15:15. Sarvasya chaham ridishani visto matashvatir gyanam apohanam cha. I am seated in everyone's heart, and for me come remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. The Supreme Personality of Godhead causes the asuras to forget Him and the devotees to remember Him. One's disinclinations are due to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. According to Bhagavad Gita 16:7, pravrtim cha nivrtim cha janana vidur asura. The asuras do not know which way one should be inclined to act, in which way one should not be inclined to act. Although the asuras oppose devotional service, it is to be understood that they are inclined that way due to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because the asuras do not like to engage in the Lord's devotional service, the Lord within gives them the intelligence to forget. Ordinary karmis desire promotion to Pitraloka, as confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 9.25, Yanti Deva Vita Devan Pitra Yanti Pitruvataha. Those who worship the demigods will take birth amongst the demigods, and those who worship the ancestors go to the ancestors. In this verse, the word dukkhadaya is very significant. For those who are non-devotees are perpetually put into the cycle of birth and death. This is a very miserable condition. Because one's position in life is attained according to one's activities, the asuras, or non-devotees, are put into such miserable conditions. Om Jnanat Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuru Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dharati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Uta Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamsa Shri Rupam Sagajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Itam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Paridana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Itam Hey Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Rindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Mancha Kalpa Trubhyascha Kupa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paschata Deshatarine Hai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna. I'll read the verse again. The verse again is Canto 4, chapter 24, verse number 41. My dear Lord, you are the viewer, the result of pious activities. You are inclination, disinclination, and their resultant activities. You are the cause of miserable conditions of life caused by irreligion, and therefore you are death. I offer you my respectful obeisances. So, just again for context of where we are in this fourth canto, in this 24th chapter, we are seeing the wonderful pastimes of the Prachetas. By their great piety, on their way to perform some austerity, under the instruction of their father, the great King Prachinabari, they have met Lord Shiva. And we heard earlier in this chapter that it was by their surrender to the Supreme Lord that attracted the attention of Lord Shiva. And here in this section now, Lord Shiva has offered a mantra to the Prachetas and is now offering prayers to the Supreme Lord. And these prayers have been going on for several verses and will continue for several more verses. And Lord Shiva is very wonderfully glorifying the Supreme Lord. So this verse is a continuation of those prayers offered by Lord Shiva, and the Prachetas are notably hearing with rapt attention. As explained earlier, that with folded hands, they are very attentively hearing. And so we can pray that we can also continue to hear these verses very, very nicely. So this verse is very interesting because up until the very last line, I offer you my respectful obeisances, we may wonder, is this a prayer? He's saying, you are the cause of miserable conditions of life, caused by irreligion. Therefore, you are death. And so this verse certainly piques our interest because it begs the question, Lord Shiva is saying that, Krishna, you are the cause of miserable conditions of life. So we'll actually unpack this verse and the purport in detail to understand who is the initial cause, who is the ultimate cause of all of this suffering, this dukkha-daya, as Srila Prabhupada comments on at the end of this purport, this perpetual suffering. But we know it is actually the mercy of the Lord alone that we are existing here. So we'll discuss that today. So I thought we could chat on three topics today again. So the first would be, who is responsible for our actions? Because here we're being told, seems in the verse, that Krishna is the cause. And Srila Prabhupada guides us very nicely in his purport to help us understand how this is actually carried out. So we can discuss that. We can discuss how Krishna is the source of both inclinations and disinclinations to serve him or to forget him. So we can discuss that. And then we can understand or discuss a little bit about this concept of free will. In some ways, we consider this free will to be pesky, giving us trouble because we are not so mature in using this free will. So we'll discuss how this free will interacts with our ultimate being the cause of actions, but also what a devotee or how a devotee utilizes their free will very intelligently, recognizing their position. So we'll discuss those three things and maybe anything else that comes up during the discussion period of this class. So I would like to again beg the blessings of all the assembled Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis so we can have a good discussion on these topics today. So as I mentioned, when we first read this verse, it may seem like Krishna is responsible for all of our nonsense. We see in the last line, I offer my respectful obeisances. So there must be more to the story. And certainly, Srila Prabhupada is guiding us. He makes a very important statement in the middle of the second paragraph. He says, because the Asuras do not like to engage in the Lord's devotional service, the Lord within gives them the intelligence to forget. So he clues us in that ultimately, who is responsible for our actions? It is the free will of the person. So at first look here, it seems like the non-devotees are perpetually put into a cycle of birth and death, and maybe it can seem almost unfairly so. But actually, we'll see that the inclination and disinclinations, yes, they are inspired by the Supreme Lord, but it originates with our free will. So we're going to see that we are responsible, but at the same time, we're extraordinarily dependent on the Supreme Lord. And this dependence is actually quite extreme. Both devotees and non-devotees are fully dependent on the Supreme Lord. The only difference, or the difference, is that the devotees acknowledge and understand their dependence, whereas the non-devotees, the asuras, do not. But the fact remains the same, that we are fully dependent on this Lord. So we're going to see how here now. So Srila Prabhupada, often says that the world is full of shudras, mlechas. This virtually everyone is in the mode of passion and ignorance. And sometimes, when we hear this, we think, wow, is that really the case? So Krishna, in the 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the 6th verse, immediately prior to the verse that Srila Prabhupada has referenced here, he says that there are only two types of people. There are suras and asuras. There are the divine and the demoniac. And then he explains, and Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport, that who is an asura? Who is a demon? Is it somebody with red eyes and big sharp teeth and curly hair? No. It is a simple guy that one who follows the Vedic principles is a sura, and everybody else is an asura. This is what demarcates whether one is a divine person or a demon. There is no in-between. So either you are following the Vedic principles or not. And so when Srila Prabhupada says this world is full of demons, you know, again, at first it may seem like, you know, some exaggeration or hyperbole, but based on this metric, we see how many are actually following the Vedic principles. Very few. And certainly in the minority, at least during this age of Kali Yuga. In the prior yugas, they were certainly, you know, it was flipped the other way. But today we can see this. So these demons that we speak about, they are not the, you know, only the rakshasas that we read about in Srimad Bhagavatam or here in our pastimes. But it is very practical and relatable to today in the environment. And it is not necessarily a derogatory term. It is a term to simply indicate whether one is following activities in accordance with the Vedic injunctions or not. And we know Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, whose glorious appearance we are going to be celebrating tomorrow, came to deliver all of us asura-like persons and inspire us to take to the following of the principles. So when we speak about the asuras, let us not think we are speaking about, you know, personalities we read in Srimad Bhagavatam, but it is very relatable and practical to, you know, those around us as well. So in the verse that Srila Prabhupada comments on the 16th verse of the 16th chapter, 7th verse of the Bhagavad Gita, he says, those who are demoniac, they do not know what to do and what not to do. They are unclear of what is to be done, and they are unclear of what is not to be done. And so, and Srila Prabhupada speaks that this knowing and not knowing, it comes from Krishna. We'll talk a little bit more about that. So, why are the demons demons and the divine divine? Well, ultimately is based on our desires. We have the free will to choose what we want to do. But that free will, while it is there, our independence is still very, very tiny, very, very small. And this verse reminds us or speaks to the extraordinary limited independence we have. When we have this ability to just exercise or to express our free will. But even the process of forgetting Krishna is not in our own hands. The process to forget Krishna and to act in a demoniac way, we are dependent on Krishna to enable that, to allow it to happen. Without Krishna's allowing us to forget him, it would not happen. The disinclination that we see here in this verse, it comes from Krishna. But again, very importantly, it is based on our desires. So that forgetfulness is based on our initial desires. So Srila Prabhupada is saying here in the opening to the purport, that the inclinations and disinclinations are coming from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in the 18th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna, in concluding the Bhagavad Gita, is giving a summary. And in the beginning of this 18th chapter, he explains the five constituents of action. He says there are five components to any activity that are performed in this material world. And the fifth of those constituents is the super soul. And so, and he says, ultimately, it is under the guidance and direction of the super soul. So, and Prabhupada comments in the purport that it is actually the super soul that is the source of inspiration to act. So even we cannot become inspired to do something without the presence of the super soul inspiring us to act. So, you know, we clamor and claim for this independence. But even the inspiration to do something, let alone actually performing an activity, you know, we know the performance of activities requires the interactions of all the modes. But even the inspiration, which is more subtle, is dependent on Krishna. Right? And so he is the source of these inclinations and disinclinations. You know, should I eat this unoffered foodstuff? Krishna would be the source of that inclination. Or, I don't want to attend the temple today. That disinclination, it also is inspired by Krishna. So that then brings us to this question then, isn't Krishna responsible? You know, he's inspiring us to act either piously or act foolishly. But again, Krishna is providing these inclinations and disinclinations based on our desires. And how does he know our desires? Well, Supreme Lord is situated in our heart. Sarvasya chaham riddhi shanivisto. Riddhi. He is seated in our heart. And so sitting in our heart, he knows all of our desires. And thus, he inspires these inclinations and disinclinations accordingly. So they are not forced upon us. They are in reciprocation to our desires. So ultimately, we have to take responsibility. But at the same time, acknowledge that we are dependent on the Lord in such an intricate way. Right? So Srila Prabhupada is quoting this very famous verse from the 15th chapter, this Sarvasya Chaham Riddhi Shanivishto, Matashmitya Jnanam Apohanam Cha. So this is the first part of this verse. The second part of this verse speaks about how Krishna is the compiler of the Vedas. He is the knower of the Vedas. And indeed, he is the object or the item to be known from the Vedas. Right? The Vedas just are Veda. Vedanta kur veda eva jaham. So, but we'll discuss the first part of this verse. And so this verse in the 15th chapter, it comes in a sequence of verses in which Krishna is establishing how the living entity is fully dependent on the Supreme Lord. And the conclusion of these few verses is that we should surrender to the Lord. So in the 12th and 13th verses of this 15th chapter, Krishna is speaking about how he is the splendor of the sun and of the moon and how he becomes the moon. And we know that, you know, without the sun, how we could live. We could not grow even one grain of rice or vegetables without the sunlight, you know, or what the, you know, how we would have any warmth. All the electricity and power ultimately comes from the sun. So we are very dependent on the sun, and Krishna is saying he is that splendor of the sun. You know, even the moon is the source of all of the taste of the vegetables. He enters the planet and keeps them in orbit. You know, we can imagine what would happen if the planets moved just a few feet closer to the sun or a few feet further away. Our whole existence would be disrupted. So it is Krishna alone who is maintaining all of these different features that allow us to have some semblance of an existence in this material world. Even the digestion, he says, comes from me, he says. You know, you can imagine, we may live in a wonderful mansion and we may have the most amazing family and the most amazing, you know, wealth and fame and reputation in society. But if we don't have our digestive ability, what would be the condition of our existence? So even that digestion that is being maintained by Krishna, and actually doctors and scientists will say that the digestive enzymes that are found in the stomach are not found anywhere else in nature. So when Krishna says, I am that digestive fire, that is him. So these verses 12, 13, and 14 of the 15th chapter, they are showing that we are so dependent on Krishna. We cannot even digest a morsel of food without him. But then in this 15th verse, we see even a more subtle, but more extensive dependence on the Supreme Lord. That him situated in our heart, we are dependent on him by this matashmitir jnanam apohanam cha. So according to Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, he comments that Krishna is giving us knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. These three things Krishna is giving in order to allow us to enjoy the material world. Not only is he providing all the facilities externally, keeping the moon and the sun and the planets in alignment, digesting the food, and of course, you know, all the other features, but internally, he is sitting in our heart and giving this forgetfulness, remembrance, and knowledge to enjoy. So it is fully by the provisions of the Supreme Lord that we're able to do. So the immediate logical conclusion is that we should surrender to Krishna.
But unfortunately, due to this free will, sometimes testing, we have a choice to make. And that choice obviously is based on our knowledge. So the free will that we have combined with lack of knowledge leads to this very dangerous situation. Krishna will fuel our disinclination to forget him, to not render service to him, to not surrender, if that is our desire. And so this free will becomes very powerful, but in the hands of the irresponsible, very dangerous. And thus in that 16th chapter, 7th verse, Krishna says that those who do not, the asuras do not know what to do and what is not to be done. And that not knowing, it comes from Krishna. Right? So this free will in the hands of the ignorant leads to this very dangerous situation, this dukkhadaya, that they are perpetually put into this cycle of birth and death. It's like giving, the keys to a very simple car to a young child who doesn't know how to drive. That is a very dangerous combination. Fast car and a child who does not know how to drive. Similarly, this free will without knowledge is a very dangerous combination. And we see the result of that all around us. Right? We see so much difficulty, and it is due to this combination of free will and lack of knowledge. So let us kind of explore the three concepts of forgetfulness, remembrance, and knowledge, and how they combine to actually allow us to enjoy in material sense enjoyment, and how to enjoy separate from Krishna. Because it is only Krishna's facilities that allow us to even do that. So this forgetfulness, this apohanam, actually, Krishna allows us to forget in three different ways. The first is that he allows us to forget our past lives. If we remembered our past lives, we would be so confused and have no semblance of peace in this current life. If we remembered when we were the snake in the garden and the owner was chasing us with a shovel, and ultimately what he did with that shovel, what kind of peace we would have now. Or if we remembered, when we were a worm in the stool, or we were a fly who got zapped by the light, what kind of existence we have. So Krishna, out of his kindness and reciprocating with our desire to try to enjoy materially, he allows us to forget our past lives. The second thing he allows us to forget is he allows us to forget our past pains and sufferings. We forget what it was like to be suspended in a bag of fluids upside down for 9 months in the womb of our mother. There's actually consciousness, as we see in Srimad Bhagavatam in the third canto. But Krishna allows us to forget that condition. Actually, in that condition, we are praying to the Supreme Lord intensely, please get me out of there. I will never make this mistake again of acting in such a way to create another birth. Please get me out. I am surrendered unto you. But as soon as we emerge from the womb, we immediately forget. And I was recently asked in a class, why do we forget? Why does Krishna make us forget? Because it is our desire to forget. He is the source of our disinclination, but that forgetfulness, it is based on our desires. If we don't want to forget, then of course Krishna will help us remember. So that is the second way in which we forget. So we forget our past lives, we forget our past difficulties, and finally, the third way is he helps us forget him. If we want to enjoy the material world, well, then we have to forget Krishna. If we're remembering we are part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, then our enjoyment of our sense desires becomes very complicated. There's a sense of guilt or a sense of, limitation. So Krishna, being very magnanimous, fulfills our desires according to our qualifications, but you want to enjoy separate from me? Okay. Then you can completely forget me. And this is the role of Maya. You know, Maya is this illusion, a very powerful illusion, and sometimes we lament, you know, why Maya has to be there. Well, Maya is there only to fulfill our desires, because we want to enjoy separate from Krishna. But in reality, we can never be separate from Krishna. As I just explained, even the digestive enzymes, we are dependent on Krishna. Every breath we take, we are dependent on the Lord. So if the living entity wants to be, try to experience life separated from Krishna, then a very strong illusion has to be in place. You know, what an illusion does is it makes something that is not real seem real. That is the definition of an illusion. Something that is not real appears to be real. So this separation from Krishna, it is not real. We are not separated. But by the power of Maya, a very powerful illusion, we can seemingly experience the separation. But this forgetting of Krishna through the illusory influence of Maya, it is due to our desires. So while we may lament this situation, it is only our own doing. Okay? So that is forgetfulness. Now remembrance, what does remembrance play into this role of enjoying the material world? Well, Acharya's comment that Krishna facilitates our ability to remember all of our past desires. These desires are stored in the mind, and the mind travels from body to body along with the intelligence and false ego and the spirit soul. So Krishna has facilitated this means for us to even remember all of our past desires. They are stored in this very powerful, you know, database of the mind. The remembrance of our material sense desires also, they come from Krishna. You know, there must be some impetus to work in the material world, and that we see again comes from the Supreme Lord. And finally, he gives us knowledge. Knowledge how to enjoy sense gratification. You know, we sometimes wonder how somebody invented these crazy intoxicants from all these different herbs and, you know, different combinations. Where that knowledge comes from? It comes from Krishna. If one has a desire to enjoy in that way, then that knowledge of how to do so also comes from Krishna. So in this way, the Shmitir, Gyanam, and Apahanam, these three things, forgetfulness, remembrance, and knowledge, they all come from the Supreme Lord. And they help us try to enjoy the material world according, though, to our desires. And so what is the result? We see the result of this is this dukkha-daya, this perpetual suffering, this endless suffering. It is a painful cycle of birth and death and taking all the reactions from our activities. And when we act whimsically, one has to suffer the results of such work. And as we, you know, proceed through this world, acting how we want, we are accumulating so many reactions. And by accumulating so many reactions, we then have to come back into another birth to receive those reactions. And while receiving those reactions in the next life, we create new ones. And so then we have to come back again to receive those new ones. And like this, this cycle continues. How long? This is what Prabhupada says in the end of this purport. The non-devotees are perpetually put into the cycle of birth and death. So this is a never-ending cycle of action and reaction. And all of this, again, is being facilitated by the Supreme Lord, being situated in our heart as Paramatma, fulfilling our desires to remember all our material sense desires, to forget our past pains and past lives, and to forget Krishna, and to inspire us with the knowledge of how to enjoy. So this is a very difficult situation. And all of this misery in the world, from the highest planet to the lowest, is due to our own actions. And if we look around us, it is so clear, right? How much misery is being created. Now we have this coronavirus, you know, and great plans for vacations and cruises and different things are all being canceled.
I was just supposed to go to a conference this week, and you know, so much endeavor has been put on this conference. You know, several thousand people were attending, and speakers, and you know, arrangements and facilities. All of it canceled, wiped out. So much, hundreds of thousands of dollars have been wasted, you know, because of this, you know, this virus. So these are the reactions to all so much activity that is happening, not in obedience to the laws of Krishna. So when we speak in this way about all this suffering and how there is no happiness in this world, you know, this is very, it can be disheartening. But it is this dark reality. You know, it's why we see, you know, such limited attendance sometimes in the Sunday feast. We see 10% attendance in class and 100% attendance in the feast. Right? That is the nature, because sometimes we don't want to hear this, but this is the truth. Though it may hurt, this is the reality. And so all of this originates, again, as we keep reiterating, it's very important, it originates with our free will. And sometimes we wish, I wish I didn't have this free will. Well, actually, that is not true. We want this independence, right? We see in the world around us how much blood has been shed for independence. And we want this free will. And actually, there cannot be real love of Krishna without this aspect of free will. So, yes, the free will combined with lack of knowledge leads to a very dangerous situation. So now brings us to, then what do aspiring devotees, how do they approach their free will? And this is very nice for us to understand, because we see Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita, he surrendered his free will to Krishna. So we as aspiring devotees, we have to recognize that in our immature state, this free will is dangerous. And recognizing and owning our immaturity of knowing how to use this free will, what does the devotee do? They surrender their free will to the hands of Krishna and Guru. They say, I cannot use this free will responsibly. So Krishna and Guru, you please guide me as you wish. And the devotee surrenders their free will, knowing that they have this inability to use it very wisely. And they have great faith in Krishna and Guru that they will instruct them, guide them step by step for what is best for them. Right? Then this jnanam, this knowledge is actually received. When this mood of surrender comes, when we surrender our free will to Krishna and Guru, then knowledge comes. And this knowledge teaches us what to do and what not to do. And at some point, then we may have some ability to utilize our free will. Right? So, when we surrender it, you know, the other side of this Smritir Jnanam Upahanam Cha also comes. That Krishna will help us remember him. While he helped us remember all of our material desires, if we ask Krishna, please help me remember you, I have forgotten you due to my ignorance, then certainly Krishna will reciprocate with that desire as well. And he will become the source of our remembrance of him. He'll help us, you know, forget all of our material desires. Krishna, I am so attached to my material desires. Help me, please, forget all of these. And help me, you know, render service to you. Then certainly Krishna will become the source of forgetting our material desires. And the knowledge, right? The knowledge to understand I am part and parcel, that I have this minute independence, that I should surrender to you. Krishna, please help me obtain this knowledge. So just as Krishna is the source of the disinclinations and inclinations for the asuras, he is certainly the source of the disinclinations to the material world and the inclinations to spiritual life for the devotee. So there is both sides of the equation present, but it is up to us to desire. And so because we have, or at least the devotee understands, that they are not responsible with their free will, they surrender to Guru. And we see this in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, as Rupa Goswami is explaining the stages of bhakti. in the initial stages of Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. The devotee in this Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti is following the instructions of Guru and Shastra and Krishna as the impetus to perform devotional service, because the natural impetus is not yet developed. The natural impetus comes after one matures in this Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti and comes to this Raganuga Bhakti. So the devotee surrenders their own desires, their own free will, in order to happen this. And I was recently having a very nice discussion with a very nice devotee, and we were talking about this free will and the need to take instruction and follow. And the question was asked of me that, what is the role of discretion in our actions? Because we're speaking about, how we should always ask, what we should do. But then, the question is, what is the role of our own discretion? Well, the role of our own discretion is, to the extent we have some maturity in knowing how to use our free will, then, we can take some discretion, maybe take some decisions. But in our developing state, the intelligent devotee, surrenders that free will, recognizing the consequences of the irresponsible use of it. Right? But if we look, and I thought we could conclude with a little bit of discussion about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Shikshashtakam prayers, as we're celebrating Gaura Purnima tomorrow, there's a very nice link between these topics and the Shikshashtakam prayers, that we'll see that even the greatest of devotees, they surrender their free will to Krishna. So it is not necessarily the point that this free will surrender happens in the premature stage or initial stages. Actually, the purest of pure devotees ultimately surrender all of their desires to the will of Krishna. And so in the Shikshashtakam prayers, we see these eight wonderful verses. And in Chaitanya Charitamrita Antya Lila, there's an amazing chapter, chapter 20. It is the last chapter of this great book, and it's called the Shikshashtaka prayers. And here Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is personally explaining each of these mantras and the prayers. It's a very beautiful chapter. I try to read it each during every Gaura Purnima. So if anybody would like to, you can also read again Antya Lila chapter 20 of Chaitanya Charitamrita. And so, this Shikshashtakam prayers, they progress from the first verse in which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is explaining, the seven different glorifications of the holy names. And then he explains in the second verse how, though there are no hard and fast rules, and though they are so potent, he is very unfortunate, Durdevam, that he has no attraction for the holy names. And then in the third verse, he, explains how one can actually chant the names constantly by being very humble and tolerant and respectful, this humble mood being the core principle of being able to chant. And then in the fourth verse, we see, the purity of desires, no material desires, even liberation, the only desire to be a servant. The verses continue with this mood of humble prayer, and then these ecstatic symptoms in verse 6, and in 7, this intense attachment where separation from the holy names feels like 12 years or more. So these Shikshashtakam prayers kind of progress, from the initial understanding of the holy name to, the no attraction to the, Kirtaniya Sadahari, and ultimately it brings us to this eighth verse. And this eighth verse of the Shikshashtakam prayers is so beautiful. So just read it again. Ashtisya vaparaitam punashtam mama darshan mama tam karotu va yatha tatha vi vedadato lampatu mat prana tatha susa eva napada. So it says, let Krishna, I'm just reading from Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's a little bit different than our translation that we have in our daily recitation. But it says, let Krishna tightly embrace this maidservant who has fallen at his lotus feet, or let him trample me or break my heart by never being visible to me. He is a debauchee of all, after all, and can do whatever he likes.
But he is still no one other than the worshipful Lord of my heart. So, and in the subsequent verses of this chapter, that was verse number 47, there is a very beautiful explanation, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is describing the mood of Srimati Radharani and how she has surrendered her entire free will to her beloved Krishna. And you can see that, so the point here is even in the most mature state of devotion, there is certainly no greater devotee of the Supreme Lord than Srimati Radharani, that she surrenders her free will. So I wanted to read a few of those verses. I cannot read them all. Some of them are, you know, beyond the ability to read, but if you'd like to, you can read them. They're very, very sweet. Again, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is reciting these verses, and he is speaking from the mood of Srimati Radharani in her love for Krishna. So she says, I am a maid servant at the lotus feet of Krishna. He is the embodiment of transcendental happiness and mellows. If he likes, he can tightly embrace me and make me feel oneness with him. Or, by not giving me his audience, he may corrode my mind and body. Nevertheless, it is he who is my Lord of life. My dear friend, just hear the decision of my mind. Krishna is the Lord of my life in all conditions, whether he shows me affection or kills me by giving me unhappiness. So you can see this unconditional mood of love. It is not, oh, Krishna, if you are nice to me, then I am nice to you. No, it's going to be another thing. Whatever you desire. And she goes on to say that sometimes Krishna gives up the company of other gopis and becomes controlled by mind, body, by me. Thus he manifests my good fortune and gives others distress by performing his loving affairs. But then she goes on to say, I do not mind my personal distress. I only wish for happiness of Krishna, for his happiness is the goal of my life. However, if he feels great happiness in giving me distress, that distress is the best of my happiness. Can there be any more greater surrender of free will? Again, she says, if he feels great happiness by giving me distress, that distress is the best of my happiness. That's an extraordinary mood that he says that she is showing here. And she goes on to comment about how even the rival gopis, if the rival gopis are giving Krishna pleasure, then Srimati Radharani will personally become the maidservant of those gopis. So even Srimati Radharani has surrendered her free will, you know, her desire to be with Krishna, to serve him. If that doesn't give Krishna happiness, then she doesn't want that. So her only desire is the pleasing of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So we can meditate on some of these verses as we shall celebrate Shri Gaur Purnima. And again, connected to this discussion today, this free will is there, but in the hands of the immature, the asura, it is very, very dangerous, because Krishna will fulfill those desires. But in the hands of the intelligent, who knows what to do with this free will, the devotee surrenders that to Krishna and Guru, and thus Krishna takes control of the spiritual journey of the living entity and brings them to the highest platform of devotional service, where there is unlimited bliss and happiness. So we can pray to Krishna and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that he may take our pesky free will in his hands, and we may have the intelligence to surrender it to him and take control and bring us to the shelter of his lotus feet eternally, life after life, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu prays for in the fourth verse of the Shikshashtakam prayers. So with that, I'll conclude and take any questions. So, Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki, Prabhupada Ki, Jayananta Koti Vaishnavinda. Any
questions or comments or corrections or clarifications in today's discussion?
Thank you very so much for such an Nectarian session, Prabhuji. And who is, I mean, wonderful realizations on who is responsible for action and inclination, disclamation, and the importance of Sikshastakam. So, very wonderful realizations, Prabhuji. Wonderful analysis. Koti koti dhanyavad pranam.
Hare Krishna, dhanyavad pranam.
If anybody have any questions, please go ahead. Hare Krishna. Hare Bo.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Dhanva Pranam, also Isha Sri Prabhupada Guru Maharaj. Very nice lecture, and also the last part was my favorite. The ones that you, the verses that you read, explaining the love of complete surrender of Srimati Radharani. I believe it's canto, the last canto, Antalila, chapter 10, is it?
Yeah, Antalila, chapter 20. Those verses start from verse 47, but if you're so inspired, you can read the whole chapter. It is extraordinary, and I only read a few of the verses, but that explanation for verse 8 is quite long and extensive, and it is extraordinarily powerful and so sweet. So you can all read it. It's very nice. But again, Antalila, chapter 20.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, does anybody have any questions? Yeah, if nobody has any questions, Hare Bo. Anybody have any questions for Prabhuji? Okay. Yeah. Prabhuji, thank you very so much once again for such a blissful, enlightening class today. We are always very grateful to you, and we look forward for your association again and again in future, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna, dhanyavad pranam.
Koti koti dhanyavad pranam. If nobody have any questions, we can move on to our next session of the Mandar Parikrama.
Yeah. Hare Krishna Mataji.
Hare Krishna Mataji, dhanyavad pranam. Please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj.
Dhanyavad pranam Mataji. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you, Mataji. We can start with the Navadvip Parikrama. Thank you, Prabhuji, for a very nice class. Thank you, all devotees, for giving this opportunity to read and do virtual parikrama for Navadvip Dham. Thank you. So, we are reading from the Navadvip Parikrama, His Holiness Bhakti Purushottam Swami's book. Yesterday, we were reading about Simanta Dvipa, where we completed the sections till Jagannath Temple. And today, we'll move on to Sabaradanga. Jaya Jaya Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Advaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare Hare. So, Sabaradanga. In Navadvip Bhavataranga, Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur has stated, further north is the enchanting place known as Saradanga. Here the leader of the Sabara race, out of fear of demon named Raktabahu, secretly resides along with the deity of the Lord of Niladri, Jagannath. May I always behold this place with my very eyes. At present, this place is called Sharadanga. Once the demon Raktabahu attacked the Jagannath temple in Puri. Jagannath's devotees brought the Lord here and secretly stayed at this place. His Grace Pankajangri Prabhu has described this event in more detail in his book, The Pastimes and History of Lord Jagannath in Rajapur. Lord Jagannath of Sri Shamantradeep is not different from the master of Sri Nilachal Dham himself. Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur has re-established this truth with historical facts in his book Sri Navadeep Dham Mahatmya, The Glories of Navadeep Dham. The following story is mentioned in that book. Around the 7th century, one Yavana king named Raktabahu appeared in the region of Orissa. He was very sinful and irreligious and caused great devastation, destroying temples and terrorizing the hearts of the pious people of Orissa. When the devotees of Lord Jagannath in Puri came to know about the mischievousness of Raktabahu, they became very afraid. They immediately approached Lord Jagannath. O worshipable Lord, the devotees prayed, we are in great anxiety knowing that a miscreant named Raktabahu is breaking down all temples and destroying the deities inside. He is now proceeding in this direction. He may come at any moment and attack your temple. If that happens, then we will have to give up our lives because we'll never be able to tolerate any action against you. Please save us from this danger by making proper arrangements for the protection of your divine form and the temple. O Almighty Lord, being thus approached by his devotees, Lord Jagannath appeared in the dream of the head priest that night and spoke to him as follows. My dear Pujari, I'm completely overwhelmed by perceiving the ardent love and devotion that you devotees have for me. You all love me more than your own selves. This is the symptom of a pure devotee. Actually, nobody can harm my divine form or temple. I certainly need not worry about that. Just by my powerful will, I can keep all the miscreants away from the place where I stay with my beloved devotees. But in order to bless my devotees and to reciprocate with them, many times I accept this kind of hardship willingly. In this way, my devotees' love and attachment for me increases manifold. And since this is their desire, I establish their love for me in a more prominent way. Tomorrow, therefore, please remove the deities of myself, Lord Balram and Subhadra Devi, and set out for Bengal. You should take the path through the jungle so that you can easily escape Raktabahu, who is coming by the main road. Have no fear. I will always protect you. The Lord then disappeared from the dream and the Pujari woke up. He immediately broadcast the message which stirred the devotees and all started to make the proper arrangements for the Lord's journey. The traditional system of service to the Lord Jagannath in Puri is that devotees from different sections of society are assigned to various services. For instance, Brahmanas are responsible for worship of the deities. Other devotees cook for the Lord's pleasure. Those devotees known as Sabaras perform the service of caring Sri Jagannath, Baldev and Subhadra Devi when their lords attend certain festivals like Snana Yatra, etc. When the message reached the Sabaras that the Lord wanted to leave for Bengal, they immediately made all necessary arrangements for departure the next morning. They walked all day, and just before dusk set in, they settled in a suitable place. There they collected fruits, flowers, and leaves from the jungle and worshipped their lordship. Finally, they put them to rest, and after honoring the Lord's Mahaprasadam, they took themselves to rest. The next morning, after the deities had been worshipped, the Sabaras again started for their destination. In this way, they spent 11 days, and on the 12th, they arrived in Simantadeep, one of the 9 islands of Navadeep Dham. That night, Lord Jagannath appeared in the dream of the head Sabara and expressed his desire to settle in this very place, which was very transcendental in all respects. At once, the Sabara devotees made all efforts for the proper arrangement to fulfill the Lord's desire to stay there permanently. The Sabara Vaishnavas went on serving the Lord for generations to come. Due to their pure love and devotion, they all attained liberation and finally went back to Godhead, to Lord Jagannath's eternal abode in the spiritual sky.
Till today, the Sabaraj village is located near the Jagannath temple and is known as Sabaradanga, the place of the Sabaraj. Gradually, by the influence of the time, the deities and the temple disappeared from sight. The Lord, however, never left that place. Now we have Mayamari.
Mayamarim tatoriya drishtva rama parakramam.
After visiting Sridhar's house, Sri Gaurahari crossed the place known as Mayamari, having witnessed the valor of Balram. In Shrimantadweep, towards the southwest of Jagannath temple, on the bank of the Jalangi river, there is a place called Mayamari. There is a nice historical account about this place. Once, Lord Baldev went on Tirth Yatra. During the course of his pilgrimage, he reached Navadweep and stopped to take some rest. While Lord Balram was there, the local people approached him and informed him about a demon called Mayasura, who was troubling the people very much. Hearing of this pitiful situation of the local people, Lord Balram, out of mercy for them, rushed towards the demon Mayasur and had a great fight with him in the middle of a field. Finally, the demon was killed by the Lord Balram, and therefore this place has been known as Mayamari. Since then, Mari means killing. This place is non-different from Talavan in Brajmandal. Bilpukur.
Bilva paksham tato gatva vipran krishna parayanan premna samplavayam asha kanchi puram jagatpati.
Jagatpati, Sri Gaursundar, went to Bilvapaksha and flooded all Brahmanas devoted to Krishna and Kanchipuram with Krishna Prema. Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur states in Navadeep Bhavataranga, "In the distance, I will see the forest of Bilva trees, Bilvana of Raja, where the four Kumaras brothers remained steeped in meditation on Lord Gaura. And further in the distance, I will see the land known as Shankarshana Kshetra, where Nityanand Prabhu performed his pastimes. The area is manifest to the learned devotees." Why is this place named Belpukur or Bilvapaksha? Ishana Thakur has retold the story as follows. Belpukur has been addressed as Belpokhera in Bhakti Ratnakar by Ishan Thakur. Ishan Thakur said to Srinivas, "This village, which is now known as Belpokhera, was previously known as Bilvapaksha. Now I will explain to you why this place has been named Bilvapaksha. Lord Shiva was residing here. Who can describe his glories? The most merciful Panchavakra Mahadev, five-headed Shiva, would fulfill the desire of anyone who asked him anything in the service of Lord Sri Krishna. Once upon a time, some ascetic Brahmanas were worshipping Lord Shiva to fulfill their desires. They worshipped Lord Shiva with Bilva leaves for a duration of one paksh, a fortnight. Lord Shiva became very pleased with them. He looked upon them with a very merciful glance and spoke, 'You may ask anything that you desire.' The Brahmanas said, 'Please give us that which you consider to be the greatest.' Lord Shiva said, 'Surprisingly, there is nothing greater than service of Sri Krishna.' The Brahmana said, 'O merciful Lord, if service to Sri Krishna is the greatest thing, then kindly tell us how we can achieve it.' Panchavaktra Shiva said, 'Do not worry. You will easily get the chance to serve Lord Sri Krishna. Within a few days, the Lord will appear in the city of Nadia, in the house of a Brahmana. All of you will also take birth here at the same time and give him great pleasure in his childhood mood. All of you will study his guidance, under his guidance as his students, and thus understand him as Purna Brahma, complete Brahman, and Sanatan Bhagwan, the eternal supreme person. All of you, by the association of the devotees, will always be engaged in his service with great happiness." By hearing this poem, Lord Mahadev, all the Brahmanas offered prostrated obeisances to him. And before leaving, they recited many, many prayers. Then they all went to solitary place to meditate upon the lotus feet of Sri Krishna. Ishana Thakur continued, "By the desire of Sri Krishna Gaur, by Gaur Krishna, Lord Shiva remained hidden for some time because the Brahmanas worshipped him with Bilva leaves during one Paksha. This place is called Bilva Paksha by learned people. If someone takes darshan of this place, Lord Mahadev will with great pleasure arrange for him to meet with Gaur Chandra, which is a very rare blessing. Next we have Nimbaditya, blessed by the four Kumaras, which is Nimbarka. Sri Navadvip Dham Mahatmaya Parikrama Khanda describes, after crossing the river Ganga, Lord Nityananda proceeded for some distance to devotees. This most beautiful place is Bilva Paksha. Everyone calls this place Belpukur. This Belpukur is non-different from Bilvana of Brajdham. Five-headed Bilvakesha Mahadev was residing here, and the local Brahmanas pleased him by worshipping him with bale leaves for a period of 2 weeks. Mahadev blessed all those Brahmanas to receive Krishna Bhakti. One of them was called Nimbaditya, and he worshipped Lord Shiva very sincerely. Mahadev mercifully told him, at the end of this village, there is a forest of Bilva trees. In that forest of bale fruits, the four Kumaras are engaged in meditation. By their mercy, you will achieve transcendental knowledge. The four Kumaras are your spiritual masters. You will receive all wealth from them. Saying this, Mahadev disappeared. Nimbaditya searched for this place as directed by Lord Shiva and found in that Bilva forest a beautiful platform upon which the four Kumaras were sitting. The four Kumaras are four rishis called Sanak, Sananda, Sanatan and Sanat Kumar. They were naked and looked very sober in their meditation. Upon seeing them, Nimbaditya started chanting in great happiness, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. By hearing the holy name of Lord Hari, the meditation of the four Kumaras broke. All of them were very happy to see a Vaishnav in front of them. Each of the four Kumaras embraced Nimbaditya one after the other. They asked him, Who are you? Why have you come here? Please tell us. We will fulfill your desires. Hearing this from four Kumaras, Nimbarka offered them prostrated Dandavat Pranam and introduced himself. Hearing of this identity, Sri Sanat Kumar spoke with a sweet smile on his face. Knowing very well about the severe Kali Yuga, the most merciful Lord wants to spread Bhakti Yoga among the people. The Lord empowered four persons and sent them to the material world to preach Bhakti. You are one of them. The other three are known as Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya and Vishnu Swami. Sri Lakshmi Devi has accepted Ramanuja. Brahma has accepted Madhvacharya. And Rudradeva has accepted Vishnu Swami as the Acharyas of their respective sampradayas. Today, we have come to know you as our representative and we wish to accept you as our disciple. Previously, we were committed to the non-dual Advaita concept of the absolute truth. But by the mercy of the Lord, we are now free from that sin. Now understanding very well that pure devotion is the best, we have composed a Samhita named Sanat Kumar Samhita. You will get initiation according to this Sanat Kumar Samhita. By seeing the causeless mercy of his guru, Nimbarka immediately went to Ganga and took bath. Upon his return, he fell at the lotus feet of the four Kumaras and said with great humility, O deliverer of fallen souls, please deliver this most fallen soul. The Kumar brothers offered him the Yugal Mantra and taught him how to perform bhajan in Bhav Marg. Next we have Nimbarka blessed by Sri Gauranga Mahaprabhu. After receiving the mantra from four Kumaras, Nimbarka started worshipping at Siddha Pitha Sthan according to the process given by the Samhita. Out of mercy upon Nimbarka, Sri Sri Radha Krishna appeared there. By the effulgence of their most beautiful forms in all directions became lit. With a smile, the Lord said, Nimbaditya, you are very fortunate to perform sadhana here. This Navadvip Dham is very dear to both of us. Here we both appear in our combined forms as the son of Sri Sachimata. While saying this, Sri Radha and Krishna manifested the combined form of Gauranga to Nimbaditya. By seeing that most beautiful form of Lord Gauranga, Nimbaditya became enchanted and said, "I have never seen or heard about such a wonderful form. Where does this wonderful form reside?" Sri Gauranga Mahaprabhu said, "Do not reveal this form to the people now. Preach Krishna Bhakti to develop more faith in the worship of Sri Radha and Krishna. I enjoy more when Sri Radha Krishna are worshipped. When I have manifested pastimes as Gauranga, we will enjoy the pastimes of learning. At that time, you will take birth in the state of Kashmir and travel all over India as Big Vijay. You will be well-known scholarly person, Keshav Kashmiri. While traveling all over India, you will reach Navadvip Dham and stay at Mayapur village. Very learned teachers of Navadvip will run away just by hearing your name. At that time, I will be engaged in Vidya Vilas, the pastimes of learning. I will defeat all of you and thus derive great pleasure. By the mercy of Saraswati, you will understand the truth about me and take shelter of me by giving up all pride. When this happens, I will give you bhakti and send you to preach this highest knowledge. For the time being, you can please me by preaching the Dvaita philosophy and keeping this confidential information about me hidden. When I inaugurate the Sankirtan movement, I will personally preach the essence of all your philosophy." Mahaprabhu continued, "I will accept two tattvas from each of the four Vaishnavas Sampradaya. From Madhva Sampradaya, I will take the philosophy of refuting Advaitavad and worship of the deity of Lord Krishna with the understanding that the deity form is eternal and transcendental. From Ramanuja Sampradaya, I will accept Ananya Bhakti and service to devotees. From Vishnu Swami Sampradaya, I will accept Tadya Sarvasya Bhav, the consciousness that Lord is everything to his devotee, and Rag Marga Bhakti, worship of Lord imbued with transcendental feelings. From the Nimbarka Sampradaya, I will accept taking the exclusive shelter of Srimati Radharani and the concept of Gopi Bhav." Saying this, Sri Gaurchandra disappeared. Nimbaditya started crying profusely with great jubilation and love. He offered his obeisances to his spiritual master and then left to continue his pilgrimage. Next, we come to Madan Gopal Temple. There is a temple with a deity of Sri Madan Gopal in Belpukur. In the books, Sri Navadvip Dham and Jagannath Puri, a practical guide, it has been mentioned that this deity of Sri Madan Gopal was established and worshipped by Nilambar Chakravarti Thakur, the father of Srimati Sachi Devi. Nilambar Chakravarti is said to have moved to Sri Hatta, Silhet, to this village sometime between 1475 and 1490. He came there with his wife and his daughter Sachi Devi. This village used to be right next to Ganga, but now it is about 6 kilometers away. Then we have Ram Teerth, Rukumpur. At this place, Lord Balram killed the demon Kolasura. Then, along with members of the Yadu dynasty, he took bath in the Ganga. While Lord Balram was visiting different holy places, he came to this place. At that time, a demon by the name of Kolasura was living here. This powerful demon had mystic powers, which he was using to keep local people under his control. The people approached Lord Balram for help, and the Lord, being merciful upon them, came to fight with Kolasura. Kolasura attacked Balram by surrounding him with thousands of elephants and chariots from all sides. But Lord Balram very easily defeated all of Kolasura's soldiers and finally killed the demon himself. If anyone takes bath at this teerth on full moon day in the month of Kartik, he will achieve 100 times the benefit of bathing in Haridwar. Now this place is known as Rukmapur or Rukumpur. Lord Ramchandra also visited this place during Treta Yuga, and Lord Nityanand, after his marriage, stayed for some period at Rukumpur. Then we have Megherachara. This place is between Belpukur and Sonadanga villages. Once Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, along with his devotees, was passing through this place on Nagar Sankirtan. Suddenly, a very dark cloud appeared in the sky. The devotees were worried that there would be heavy rain which would disrupt their Sankirtan. But Lord Chaitanya Prabhu waved his cloth, asking the clouds to disappear, and they immediately dispersed on the order of the Lord. So, thank you, Matajis and Prabhujis. Today we finished the Simantadeep Parikrama. So, tomorrow we can start with Sri Godhru Madhvip. Yeah. Thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. Such a beautiful narration. And actually, we learned so many things from today's class, like we always do in all other classes. Thank you for your service, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna. Dandavat pranam all glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Mancha
kalpatarubhyascha kripa siddhubhya eva cha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Navadeep dham ki jai, Mayapur dham ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. All glories to all the devotees of the call. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. Dandavat pranam. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna.